Very grateful to be with you this evening. Very glad that each and every one of you have chosen to worship with us this evening. And I appreciate the prayers on my behalf. And I hope that our lesson this evening will be one that will be edifying and that will guide us towards a right mindset in Christ. This evening, we're going to spend a good bit of time in Colossians chapter 3 in the first half, a little bit more than half. Just getting your attention. Hang on a second. Colossians chapter 3. Just prior to this, the opening of this chapter, Paul had warned the church of Colossae about various heresies, various things that were beginning to infiltrate the church. He cautioned them about vanities, about traditions, about those things that had come from man that were being taught as doctrine. And Paul warned of Jewish traditions as well as practices that were precursors to what was known as Gnosticism. And you see in many of Paul's letters how he's addressing this Gnosticism that's creeping in. And, you know, it had begun even during Jesus' ministry, but then was beginning to grow. And this idea of Gnosticism was just this idea was, their belief was that anything that was matter was evil. And that the only way you could be freed from that was through this thing that was called gnosis, which means knowledge. And it was a special knowledge that was only revealed to an elite group. And though it was just getting its start during Paul's time, it was beginning to infiltrate the church. And then it became something that was, you know, pretty much thrived during the second century. And so his warnings were not without warrant. It was something that was obviously coming into the church and was going to be a problem and a challenge for the church. And Paul wrote this Colossian letter to warn, to exhort, to encourage the churches at Colossae and also Laodicea. In the Colossian letter, he tells them to let this letter be sent to Laodicea to be read, and the one that was sent to Laodicea to be read in front of Colossae. And both of those letters were then, of course, also, or the Colossian letter was recorded, and so therefore it applies to us as well, and it's pertinent to us that we recognize what Paul is teaching. And so our thoughts this evening is towards changing our thoughts towards a heavenly mind, a heavenly mindset. And when we begin in Colossians chapter 3, Paul begins with these warnings given in chapter 2 and then follows that with the exhortations in chapter 3. So let's begin in chapter 3, read verses 1 through 14. It says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on the things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness." Now we're going to kind of break this down as we go through our study this evening. You know, but Paul begins this exhortation by distinguishing the audience for whom it was intended. You know, Paul makes it very clear in this very first verse that he is now addressing the believer. And the statement, "If ye then be risen in Christ," Paul makes it clear that there should be a clear distinction between those who are risen in Christ and those who are following the teachings of man and following their own devices. And so as we go through this study, we're going to see what must take place to be one risen in Christ and the associated benefits. We're going to look at the instructions that are given throughout Scripture in various places on how one risen in Christ should conduct their lives. And you know, when we begin that, when we begin looking in verse 2 of Colossians chapter 3, the first part of that verse says, set your affection on things above. And you know, when we look at Hebrews the 11th chapter, and Hebrews 11th chapter is the chapter that just lists a number of God's faithful and talks about their faith and the strength of their faith. And in verses 14 through 16 of that chapter, it says, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, but he hath prepared for them a city. And so here it's talking about some of those faithful, and it says that, you know, if they had thought about that place that they'd come from, they might have wanted to return. But you know, now they were seeking a better place. They were seeking a better country. And those that were faithful now sought a better country that they could see had promise. And with such promise and with such splendor in front of them, there was no desire to look behind them at where they had come from. A place that offered no hope, a place that offered no promise. You know, the same thing applies to us today. Those of us who have been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, have been freed from our sins, and have been promised a place in heaven, why would we look back to where we were before? We've been freed from that bondage of sin. So instead, set your affections on those things above. You know, and when Paul was speaking this and writing this to those in Colossae, he was just, you know, reiterating what Jesus had said in Matthew chapter 6 to his disciples. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, it says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know, I think that's a very important phrase that we see in the very last verse of this passage. It says, where your thoughts are, where your mind is, what you tend to dwell on when you have time to think, those are the things that are going to come forth. That shows where your treasure truly is. And that treasure should be on those things that are spiritual. Jesus instructed his disciples to not regard those things that are in the flesh, those things that are on the earth, those things that perish, not to regard those as being treasure or containing any true value. Instead, he's directing their attention to those things above, those things that have spiritual promise, those things that never perish, those things that promise an eternal life in peace. In verse 3 of the Colossians chapter 3, Paul begins to start looking at what it means to be risen in Christ. In verse 3 of Colossians 3, we'll read that again. It says, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And what he means by this is that you, that old man, that man of the world, that man of the flesh, that man is dead. But through Christ, there is a new being. And that being is hid in Christ. It may not be as apparent as the man that lives in the flesh, especially to those who are in the world. They may not really truly recognize the change that has taken place within you. They should, to some extent, but they probably don't understand it. And that's hidden in Christ and in God. And in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2, it talks about that transformation of life and how that life is to change. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He talks about not conforming to the world that we live in, to those things of the flesh, but instead to allow our minds to be transformed, to be renewed. You know, he puts it in a different way in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and it's maybe just in a way that we can kind of get a better grasp, a better understanding of what he's talking about. And he does this by comparing things that should never really go together. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 14, it says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. And God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." The idea that's being presented here, and this illustration came to me, and it's kind of ridiculous, but when we look at that very first part about be ye not unequally yoked, I got to thinking about, you know, the yoke was also often put on beasts of burden, you know, like the ox. But, you know, I was thinking of other beasts of burden. You think about the husky. You know, the husky pulls the sled through the ice and the snow. And then you've got an ox that plows a field. Would you ever yoke those two together and hope to accomplish anything? You know, on the one hand, you would have an ox standing tall in his yoke, and a dog beside him with his feet dangling where he couldn't even touch the ground and it could accomplish nothing. Or you would have the dog on the ground standing the way he normally would and an ox laying on his belly. In either case, you're going to have one animal that can't accomplish anything. And so it's really a ridiculous comparison. You wouldn't put them together. And so then he goes through all the other things that you could not put together, light and darkness, because darkness is the absence of light. They can't be in the same place. Christ with Belial, one who is pure, one who is perfect with that which is evil. It can't happen. It can't go together. Same thing with those who are believers in Jesus Christ. When our minds, our focus, our purpose is on those things that are spiritual, we have nothing in common with the infidel, the one who does not believe. And he says, "For ye are the temple of the living God." And if that temple is one that we choose to continue to indulge in those things that are fleshly and those things that are evil, God has no place there. And so therefore you need to separate yourself from those things. Don't touch those things that are unclean. He says, "Then I will receive you." And so as we continue on, it's very clear the things that cannot go together. And we cannot have, on one hand, in one part of our life, have this focus on those things of the flesh and those things that are of the earth. And then on another day or another time of the day, have our minds focused on those things that are above. Because where our focus is, where our minds are, that's where our heart is as well. In Romans, the 8th chapter, verses 5 through 7, it says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." Again, that idea that if we have our minds focused on the things of the flesh, that makes us an enemy with God. That's what this passage is telling us. If our minds and our thoughts are focused more on that, it says we can't even be subject to his law because those two things don't go together. You know, when you think about those in the world, those that live an evil life, the laws of God mean nothing to them. And for that reason, they won't be subject to it because they put no stock in it. They find no value there. They feel like it's worthless. And we're the same way if we have our minds focused on those things of the flesh. What's going to be more important to us? And that's what we have to consider when we consider the way we live our lives. What's most important to us? Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. It says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." So this is great contrast to that one who has his mind and his thoughts focused on the things of the world. He says that makes you an enemy of God. But focus on these things. Turn your heart to these things. Focus your mind on these things. And then the God of peace shall be with you. It's easy to see the contrast. Now, it's not necessarily as easy to then adopt those changes, but that's what we need to focus on. We need to have our minds focused on those things that are spiritual. In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 12, it tells us that one way we do that is to get our minds off of the things that are evil. In verse 11, it says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present world." So in order to get our minds focused on those things that are spiritual, those things that are good, we've got to get our minds off of those things and actually deny those things that are ungodly. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. In Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, it says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead to sin, he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." In this passage, he's talking about how when we are baptized into Jesus Christ, when our lives, our freedom has been purchased by his sacrifice, then we arise a new creature when we come out of the waters of baptism. We're a new being. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, it says, "Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." I chose the King James versions for this lesson partly because of this particular verse and the word "quicken" within that verse. You know, the New King James Version properly translates the word "quicken" to "made alive," but it seems to lack the significance of this word or the magnitude, the depth of the word "quicken." When we look at that word in the Strong's, we look at what Greek word is translated to that. That word means reanimate conjointly. And again, that's the made alive together. You look at Webster's definition, which I think kind of brings this into a more clear picture. And this is from the 1828 version of Webster's dictionary. It says, "To make alive, to vivify, to revive or resuscitate as from death or an inanimate state. Hence, to excite, to stimulate, to incite." And so this idea of being risen from the dead is what is accomplished in the baptism of Jesus Christ. Because when we arise, then we arise from that dead man of sin. Now, one thing that's a little, maybe doesn't quite communicate things properly here is it talks about this idea of resuscitate. You know, when you think about resuscitating one, then when you resuscitate them and you bring them back, they're still the same person, aren't they? Well, through Jesus Christ, there's a change. And when you're resuscitated, when you're brought back to life, you're brought back to life as a new creature, a new being, completely cleansed of that old man. That old man was crucified, that old man was buried, and what arose was a new creature. And that new creature has to have its eyes and its mind and its thoughts and its heart focused on Jesus Christ and on those things that are spiritual. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. When I arise out of those waters of baptism, I am a new creature. I now live. But it's Christ living in me. It's not that same old guy. It's not that one that lived a life in corruption. It's a new man. It's a new man that has Christ living in him, and the life that he lives demonstrates that. And the life that we live should demonstrate that. Colossians 3 and verse 4 says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. You know, if we totally change as we're supposed to change, when we arise that new creature and then we focus on Jesus Christ, we focus on those things spiritual, we live a life that demonstrates that, we live a life that's pure. We live a life that shows righteousness, that shows that we have care for our fellow brethren and for our fellow man. You know, when we look at the two sides of this, these lives, the old life is one that's focused on self, is it not? There's a lot of selfishness in the lives that we lived. But when we live spiritually, we live in Christ, and we keep our eyes focused on heaven and those things that are spiritually, we begin to change to where we are more interested in what others' needs are than our own. And we go from selfishness to selflessness when we continue to follow and we continue to transform our minds to be more and more like Jesus Christ. Let's go back to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to read verses 5 through 8. And Paul here begins to start putting more specifics on the ideas that he's put forth in the first few verses. Beginning in verse 5, it says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. So now Paul is concentrating on those things that we should put away, those things that should be cast from us, those things that it says mortify, that means kill. This is putting away that old man and making sure that we don't go back to those things. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, it says, dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Paul says, put away these things because it wars against the soul, as Peter puts in this verse. He says, it's going against you in your relationship with God. It's going against your soul, and it can cause you problems. And it can cause you to where you face the wrath of God if you don't put those things away. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 through 7, it says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such. As we also have forewarned you and testified, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. You know, in both these passages, we look in the Colossian letter, and then we also look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It says, put away those things. Put away the lusts of the flesh. Put away fornication. Put away evil concupiscence. That word concupiscence means passion. Is there anything wrong with passion? No, a man should have passion for his wife and likewise the wife for her husband. But there is evil passion, evil concupiscence, and that's when it falls outside the guidelines and the allowances that God has given us. So put away those things, that evil passion. Put away impurity. Put away covetousness, which it says is idolatry. You know, when we want those things that we don't have, or we want something that someone else has that we don't have, it's idolatry. We're starting to worship those things. He says, put those things away. Because God has not called us to uncleanness. He's called us to holiness. He's called us to a pure life. Colossians chapter 3, verses 6 through 8. continues on and says, "For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth." And here what Paul is saying to the Christian, he says, if you hang on to those things that were mentioned in Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 8, if you hang on to those things, he says, then the wrath of God cometh upon you like the children of disobedience, because that's what you are. That's what you are if you hang on to those things in the flesh. He says, but put those things away. And he says, and you walked in that at some time, but you did that before you became a Christian, and now it's behind you. So put it behind you. You put off that, and then you also put off these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. We've got to put those things aside. He continues on in Colossians 9 through 11. And in 9 through 11, it continues with that idea of putting that old man aside, putting that old man to death. Beginning in verse 9, it says, "Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all." And in this passage, we see the idea here of how our lives and how our minds and how our thought process is changing from the selfish to the not so selfish. The selfless is where our goal is and what our aim is. You know, it talks about lie not one to another. You know, before we might have had situations where we might not necessarily stick to the whole truth so that the way the outcome would benefit us. He says, don't lie to one another. See, you've put off that old man. You put off the old man and his deeds. He says, now put on that new man. One that is renewed in knowledge, and after the image of him, being Jesus Christ, that created him or created you. And you know, and there is no hierarchy in Christianity. There's no Christian that is better than another Christian. We're all on the same level. You know, whether you be a Greek or whether you're Jew, whether you're barbarians, it doesn't matter what nationality you are. It doesn't matter whether you're a slave or a master. In Jesus Christ, he's in us. In Jesus Christ, he has all. All and in all. Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 6. It says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior." You know, we used to live in those things, in those foolish ideas, the disobedience, the being deceiving, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice, but After that, the love of God was extended to us through the Savior, the one who came and gave his life, sacrificed his life to purchase our freedom from those sins, from those foolish times, so that those could be put away from us and that old man could die. And then we come up with a washing and a regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, and he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ. Through that sacrifice, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." You know, this is the same thing that we read in Hebrews chapter 11. Those that were faithful to God looked only to those things that were before them, those that gave promise. We have the same situation. He says, now we can be partakers of this divine nature. We can escape the corruption of this world. Why would we want to go back? Colossians 3, verses 12 through 14. It says, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, longsuffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Again, this passage is talking about how we change our minds, how we change our focus, and how we change our outlook. And how that outlook should be focused on all of these things it's talking about. Mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, patience, forbearing with one another. You know, those things that used to be, that we used to be somewhat petty about, maybe we can get past that. Forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. You know, this passage hit me pretty hard, and it reminded me of a couple of things, and this also coupled with when we think about the parable of the unforgiving servant. And I had a discussion with a brother not too long ago, and he talked about something that had bothered him. A guy had falsely accused him of something, and it had been, you know, years, and he's still just having a hard time forgiving that guy. And this passage, and then that idea of the unforgiving servant, when I thought about those things, and at the time I didn't have a good response for the guy that I was talking to. But then studying through these and seeing this, we have to think about how much has been accomplished for us through Jesus Christ. And his forgiveness of us and all of those things that we have done. And he just wiped the slate clean. And when we think of that forgiveness, it should make it a lot easier for us to forgive our fellow man. Because what he has purchased for us, we could never repay. What he has done for us, we could never do for another man, but we could at least forgive him. We could at least let those trespasses go. It's not going to hurt us. We can just put them behind us, just as Christ has put behind all of our sins. And we can look forward to a home with him. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, he says, "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall never be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." You know, this passage, just like the ones that we've already looked at, talks about that renewing of the mind, that continual development of the mind. And when you learn something, you add to it, and you continue to grow, and then you continue to add more. And when you recognize that there's still something in your life where there's a flaw, where you're not quite like Jesus Christ, you add to it again. And you continue to develop and you continue to change that mindset so that that mindset is focused on those things that are eternal, those things that are heavenly, and those things that are spiritual and Christ-like. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, it says, "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." You know, this development of our own minds is not just for us. In fact, really, when we think about it, when we develop our minds to be more like Christ, then we're doing that for everyone else. We're getting rid of that idea of doing everything for ourselves and instead looking to those things that benefit everyone else. And in this case, as this passage talks about, the unity of the body of Jesus Christ. In forgiving one another, with the sole purpose of keeping that unity in the body of Christ, that we all can seek that goal, that heavenly goal together, that we can encourage one another, we can strengthen one another, we can rely on one another, and we continually grow spiritually. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11 says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things," talking about those things of the flesh, "and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness." You know, there's a lot of repeated concepts in the lessons, in the verses that we've looked at. A lot of them are saying the exact same thing. But you know, it seems that Paul thought that very important as he went through this passage in the Colossian letter. And he goes through there, got a little We got something going on here. I pushed the wrong button. Sorry, folks. He goes through this letter, and as he's going through the letter, you can see how he goes through the mindset of how important it is for us to change our mindset, how important it is for us to start viewing those things that are spiritual. And then, because it is so important, he goes into even more detail. Even though he's repeating the same thing, he's repeated it in a different way so that we can fully grasp this concept. And in our lesson this evening, that's what I'm hoping to do as well, is to continually focus on those things so we can truly grasp the importance of changing that mindset toward a heavenly mindset, and that our minds are focused on those things that are heavenly. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15 through 17 says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." What's your mindset this evening? Where's your mind focused? You know, when we look at this passage here, it shows where we can find peace, where we can find hope, where we can truly have just a wonderful life, for lack of a better phrase. And it's when we focus on these things, when we allow Christ to dwell in us, and we live a life that's continually focused on developing, renewing, and continually growing to be more Christ-like every day of our lives. And that we focus on not only challenging, but supporting, encouraging our brothers and sisters in Christ, loving one another just as Christ has loved us, forgiving one another just as Christ has forgiven us. This evening, if you're struggling with that mindset, if you're struggling with your spiritual life, we want to assist you with that. We want to assist you through prayer, through study, whatever you need, whatever we can help you with. If you're not a Christian this evening, and if you are still living in your sins, still have that old man attached, but you want to get rid of that old man so that you might have a new life, you might have a new life in Jesus Christ so that you might have hope and promise in the life that you live, and you want to be buried in the waters of baptism to make that all happen, then we want you to help you with that as well. It's not our invitation. This is God's invitation. He doesn't want any man to perish, but to come to repentance, to be buried in the waters of baptism so that he might be cleansed and might have a life in Jesus Christ. If you're subject to the call tonight, if you have a spiritual need tonight, we'd ask that you come forward and let those needs be known as we stand and sing.